Friends, a question for you this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here? Think about that for a second while I pick up what I just dropped. There's a lot going on under here. You'd be surprised. I don't mean why are you here in church this morning. I mean, why are you here, like on earth, living, breathing this morning? I don't think many Americans spend a lot of time thinking about that question, right? I mean, we're very busy and all, right? But I think another reason we tend not to think about that question is because it really does kind of get at this idea that our lives have some kind of a purpose, that there's a goal of some kind. There's some sort of target that we're supposed to be aiming ourselves at. And then in American culture, where so often the message is just be yourself, just be happy. Any questions about purpose or aim in our lives, those seem entirely just left in the hands of each of us as individuals to answer as we personally see fit. And I can't help but think that that might well be behind the staggering growth in psychological unwellness in our society. Because, friends, every human being sooner or later asks that question, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? And when there's no answer, or when the culture's answer is, I don't know, what do you think? Then I don't think it's surprising to see so many people just adrift and struggling. Okay, but this is a church. We're gathered today as a collection of self-identifying Christians united to Christ and united to one another, right? So I ask you, church, why are we here? What is our aim here on earth for as long as the Lord tarries and has us here? How would you answer that question? Well, our passage this morning is from the Word of God. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. So if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find that passage on page 1037. 1037 in the Pew Bible. So while you're finding your way there, let me help us just get situated a little bit so we can better understand what God's trying to tell us here in this passage. This passage comes right about in the middle of a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Ephesus. This is a major city, home to a growing Christian community that Paul himself had helped to get started some years before. And that church was made up of a significant number of both Jews and Gentiles. And that was a division that at that time was the most significant division in that particular part of the world. So hostility, conflict, division would have been expected in any group containing them both. So I don't think it's any surprise that the central message of the entire letter of Ephesians is that God is at work bringing about reconciliation and unity on a cosmic scale, and that he's doing all of it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you want, you can flip back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, God says, quote, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So God's clear intention in the gospel of Jesus Christ was to bring unity and to bring himself glory through the church. But Paul very explicitly says this. If you just look in chapter 3, verse 11, it's a pretty well-known passage. Paul says that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. A few months back, I had the privilege of preaching through the passage right before this morning's passage. So that'd be Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And if you'll remember, we spent some time thinking through how Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. He prayed that God would empower the believers to obey him, to know him better, to love him more. And he prayed that they would grow up into maturity. In fact, the words he used was that they would grow up into all the fullness of God. And then in 3:20 to 21, he reminded them that they weren't on their own in that project of growth, that standing behind them to empower them was their Heavenly Father, who, quote, is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. So he assured them that God would do all of these things in order to glorify himself through them. So having prayed for God's empowering work in the saints, Paul now is going to turn to really begin to tell them about what growing up into Christ, all the fullness of God, what does that look like day to day? And to tell them why it's so important. And that's what today's passage is all about. So again, we're in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. The Pew Bible, again, page 1037, if you're using that. So listen now as I read, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. This is God's word. Friends, do you hear God's heart in that passage? Growing into maturity, no longer little children, let us grow. Friends, God inspired Paul to write these words for a reason. So having purchased us through the precious blood of Christ, now what? What's our goal? And friends, it's this. I hope you see it in the passage. Our Father desires that now, more and more, we should become like Jesus, so that his glory will be made known throughout the entire creation. So our central point this morning, I hope, is clear in the passage. Our central point is this. If you're taking notes, there's an outline for you there on page 3 in the bulletin. God intends for his church to display his glory to the universe. God intends his church to display his glory to the universe. So let's labor together for Christ-like maturity. So let's labor together for Christ-like maturity. And to help us see more concretely what this kind of maturity looks like, let me walk us through three observations, three things here in the text that we need to understand if we're going to grow up into Christ and to see God glorified more and more through us. Because, friends, he's worthy, isn't he? So, observation number one about, in this passage, what does it mean to grow into spiritual maturity? Observation number one, maturity means living in unity. Living in unity. Take a look with me there at chapter 4, verse 1. Take a look. Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. So, writing from prison, Paul says, all right, guys, in the first half of this letter, I have been downloading a ton of essential and precious doctrine about God, about Jesus, about who you are in Jesus, what God's intentions are for you. And I've just prayed for you so that God would enable you to do this. So now you, that's where we're picking up this morning. It's your turn, church. He wants them to grasp this because God has such grand intentions for them. He wants them to know they have a responsibility. They have a job to do. They now need to turn and walk. And when the New Testament uses that word walk, it just means to live day by day in a manner that's worthy of all that God has given them. Now, friends, I hope you see that that's a huge command. To walk worthy of the Almighty God, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Jesus. How am I going to do that? I'm weak. I'm finite. I'm still dealing with the remnants of indwelling sin. Like, seriously, Paul? Well, yeah. Apparently, seriously, yes. Paul spent time reminding them of what God's goal for them is, and he's reminded them that by his grace that God has granted, that through his indwelling spirit and through answered prayers, they do have the ability to walk in a manner that is worthy. So friends, when you think about it, there really isn't any excuse to not be intentionally striving to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling in Christ. That's the whole reason that God's call to us in Jesus Christ was given. So Christian, that call to walk worthy of the calling that God has given to you, I wonder, are you hearing that as a heavy burden laid on you? Friend, if you're hearing it that way, could I encourage you to just sort of do this with your eyes a little bit, the eyes of your spirit, and just encourage you to see this for what it is. Friends, this is an amazing privilege that God has called us to live a life worthy of Christ. This is not intended by Paul to be an anxiety or discouragement-inducing call. It's supposed to be an encouragement, a godly challenge. And it's not a privilege granted by some cruel, hard taskmaster. This is a privilege that's granted by a loving and merciful Father who knows us perfectly. So friend, understand, that call to walk worthy of our calling in Christ, it is not a call to live perfectly. I know Jesus said we're to be holy as God is holy. But friends, understand, that's not the requirement. That's the goal. That's the finish line that we're striving towards. God knows that he has much work to do in me. And if you're in Christ, he knows he has much work to do in you to bring you to that point. And friends, he's delighted to do it. He's promised to do it, hasn't he? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So Christian, God's not going to kick you off the team because you feel stuck in sin recently. He's not going to stop loving you because you fell off the spiritual bicycle that he's teaching you how to ride. No, he's going to bear with you. He's going to help you up. If you truly are his, he loves you. He's for you. He wants to see you thriving, growing spiritually, because he's united you to his beloved son, Jesus, in whose image you've been made and who in whose image you are being remade through the cross. He has given you every resource you need in his word, through prayer, and through fellowship with the saints. So believer, grab hold of that call to walk worthy of your calling. Grab hold of it as a precious gift. And as a loving child, imperfectly, haltingly, get back on the bike and start pedaling again. Well, friends, let's get back to the text. So what exactly is that calling, that walk that God calls us to? Take a look with me at verses 2 and 3. Paul says there, we're to walk, quote, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So friends, we ought to know that all that requires that we're not alone doesn't it? You can't exhibit humility unless there's somebody else around to say something that tempts your pride. You can't be gentle without an object to, you know, be gentle on. You can't be patient without somebody around to do something that tempts you to be impatient. You can't bear with somebody in love unless they've done or said something that leaves you tempted to lash out at them. So, Christian, please see here and throughout this whole passage that God has not primarily called us unto salvation and unto this worthy walk as individuals. Friends, he's called us to this as a church, a body, as a family. So, Christian, we need to be part of an actual local church to do these things. And not just nominally, but actually. Like engaging with one another. Living life with one another, not just for a couple of hours on Sunday morning. Friend, if you start doing that kind of life, you'll start to see why Paul's commanding these things. Because those things, if you look at them, can be hard sometimes. But God gives us more grace that we might be glorified, that he might be glorified in us as we walk through those things in verses 2 and 3 in a Christ-like way. And that end of the sentence there in verse 3, Paul says, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Friends, see that as a summary statement of what he said in verse 2. So the purpose of being humble and gentle and patient and lovingly bearing with one another is that we would be united. That we as believers in a church would be together as a family should be. Remember, what's God's purpose in the existence of the church? What did he say back in chapter 3? That he would be glorified. And how will God be glorified in this church? Through our unity, our sticking with one another as a loving family through thick and thin. Friends, this is a good time to remember who Paul was writing to here. He's writing to this church in Ephesus that consisted of a significant number of both Jews and Gentiles. So that church was the poster child for a church in which God's plans to glorify himself would fail. Where the people would disagree and argue and come into conflict with one another regularly, would divide amongst one another into sects. But God is committed to seeing to it that the very things that would result in hatred and bitterness and hostility in the world would be totally overcome in the church of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, that's what God wants for us too, right here in little old La Plata Baptist Church. That's why, I think in verses 4 through 6, if you look with me there, verses 4 through 6, Paul reminds the Ephesians that the basis of their unity, what is the basis of their unity? And you'll notice it's not about themselves, naturally. No, it's all about who they are in Christ. So Paul's point is that what we share together as believers is way, way more important than any earthly factors that we might be tempted to divide over. So in this church, little as it is, we have different levels of social and economic achievement. True. But we have one and the same Father. We may have different ideas about how we should raise our children, how we should educate our children. True. But we are part of one and the same body, the body of Jesus Christ. We have people of different generations, different political leanings who may see the state of our nation currently very differently. But we have one and the same Holy Spirit living in us. We have people of different cultures, different ethnicities. Some of them would do things differently than we do, that sometimes challenge our comfort zones. But we have one and the same Lord, Jesus Christ. We have one and the same hope. That hope of eternity, face to face with Jesus, with unending, ever-increasing joy in his presence and in the presence of all of the saints who have gone on before us and who will ever come after us. So, Christian, in light of what God intends for his church, and in light of how much more significant the things are that we have in common, church, can we just take the smaller things that we would be tempted to divide over and just push them way lower down on our priority list than they are right now? Please, can we recognize that those things, relative to what we have in common and eternally, are relatively unimportant? Can we live that way? So, observation number one about what growing in spiritual maturity, growing up into Christ, looks like. Maturity means living in unity. And now a second observation here. Observation number two, for you note takers. Observation number two, maturity gets equipped and gets to work. Maturity gets equipped and gets to work. So take a look with me there at verse 7. Verse 7. Paul says, "Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So he's saying that God intends us to grow and so to glorify himself through his giving us gifts to that end. And that's why in verse 8 there, he's paraphrasing Psalm 68, verse 18. You may have that in the footnotes if you've got a study Bible. He's paraphrasing Psalm 68, verse 18. And if you were to go back to Psalm 68 and look at the original context, the idea was that God and or his king has defeated his enemies, and he's now leading them in triumphal procession as they make their way up the mountain towards Jerusalem and towards the temple of the Lord. So here in Ephesians, Paul is applying that idea of God's triumph over his enemies to Jesus. To Jesus' triumph over the rebellion of humanity through his death and resurrection. So Jesus has defeated his great enemies and ours too. He has defeated sin and Satan and death, and he has done it through the gospel, through his perfect life, through his substitutionary death, and through his resurrection from the dead. And friends, that's what verses 9 and 10 are about. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says, Jesus descended to the earth. When did he do that? Well, that was the incarnation, when he became a man. And he lived, and he died, and he rose again. And then he ascended back to his rightful home in glory, in eternal triumph. And Christian, good news, that eternal triumph of Jesus necessarily includes the triumph of his people. Friends, that's us. Friends, we used to be the captives that are mentioned here. We were the ones that were held in captivity to sin and to death. But Jesus took the captives captive. Friends, doesn't that sound like Romans 6:18? Paul says, "You have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness." Christian, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we, as the former captives, we are free with him in that new life. Well, friend, I wonder if you're here this morning and you know yourself not to be a Christian, just self-consciously to be not a Christian. I wonder if you would think of yourself as a captive. Especially in this country, that idea probably strikes you wrong. I mean, you might be thinking, what are you talking about? I'm free. I live my life my way. And friend, if that's you, I understand that you think that. You probably even, in fact, think that it's religious people like us who are the ones who are actually captive to these silly religious rules that we live by. But friend, these freedoms that you're treasuring, I just want to ask, are they giving you joy? Honestly, the purposes and goals that you're pursuing for yourself and for your life, are they giving you and leading you towards true happiness? Or are they actually leaving you miserable? Friend, if they are, please hear that God is saying to you this morning that actually you actually are a captive, that you are held captive to your own sin, to this freedom that you prize so much, living your life your way, for yourself. And friend, understand that in the end, those freedoms, those are what God would call a sinful desire, and in the end, they're going to lead you to death and to eternal judgment Because really what's happening is you're living in rebellion against the God who made you. But friend, please know that in his grace, God can set you free from yourself this morning. He can give you real life, real freedom, a freedom that means living for the purposes of the one who loves you and who created you in his image. So friend, if you want that this morning, real freedom, then friend, turn from yourself. Turn from living for your own desires and turn to Jesus. Understand that when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, friend, that was for you. That was to pay for your sins, for your rebellion against God. He took that on himself freely because he loves you. And then, friend, understand that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to show the freedom over sin and death that he had purchased and that you can share in if you would put your trust in him. So, friend, if you would believe that Jesus rose from the dead for you, then you too can have that eternal life. You can know the real freedom of loving your Maker, living for him. And you can do that in the fellowship of all those who have done that very same thing and whoever will, forever, face to face with the Lord. Friends, that can be you. Trust in Jesus today for your own soul's sake. Do it today while you still can. Friends, we need to go back to our text now. If you look back with me to verse 8, Christian brothers and sisters, those of you who have already put your trust in Christ, good news, again, there's a lot of good news in this passage. Friends, verse 8, Jesus hasn't just saved us and then just sort of left us on our own to figure out what it means to follow after him. Friends, he's given gifts to his church. He's given us gifts. Take a look at verse 11. Paul says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So friends, these are gifts to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the apostles were Christ's gift to the church in that they were the original recipients and the original guardians and teachers of the gospel, sort of responsible for its initial transmission and the establishment of the earliest churches upon the rock of Jesus Christ and his gospel and sound doctrine. And the prophets that Paul mentions, that would be those who were empowered by God and given the task of an authoritative, thus saith the Lord, ministry in the history of his people. So friends, while we would understand those gifts to the church to no longer be in effect, praise God, he's given other gifts that very much are still in effect. So Paul says that God gifts his churches with evangelists and also with pastors and teachers. So these evangelists, you probably know that means one who would share the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen in the place of sinners. Well, friends, I think in the context of this passage, if you look around it, I think it's likely he has in mind those who exercise this gift of really focusing on and proclaiming the good news of salvation primarily within the life of the church. So Paul talks like this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. He's writing there to established pastor Timothy in the established church of Ephesus, the very one that Paul wrote this letter to. And Paul says to pastor Timothy, quote, do the work of an evangelist. So children in the room, perk up, little ears. If you're ever wondering why it is that Pastor Garrett regularly, every Sunday, preaches the gospel and calls sinners to trust in Christ and to turn from themselves? Why does he do that? I mean, don't we already know that? Well, children, understand we need to keep hearing the gospel. We need to keep being reminded of its centrality in our lives. We've got to keep growing in our grasp of how the gospel, yeah, it's the foundation of our faith as well as the means by which God grows us. Actually, adults in the room, we need to keep hearing that too, don't we? Then Paul mentions the pastors and the teachers. So pastors, there's that idea of a shepherding gifting. And then teachers, there's this instructional gifting. And friends, I think it's really important for us to notice here that in the original Greek, in the original language, Paul's making clear here those two tasks are linked tasks. done by the same people. And friends, I think that's important for us applicationally. Members of the Pleiades Baptist Church, so when you are looking to your church's pastors, or when you're thinking about, I wonder who else the Lord might be raising up in this church to serve as a pastor. When you're looking to your pastors, or maybe future pastors, for guidance, for encouragement, for comfort, admonition, church, understand the only truly effective tool the elders have in their box is the Word of God. That's what we've got. So the job of the pastors, the elders, is to spend time teaching you so that you'd have a firm foundation of right doctrine, right understanding of God's Word for your life. And then later, when life happens, when trials come, when the pastors seek to come alongside you to do those same things, to guide, to encourage, to comfort, to admonish, friends, we're still going to do that from the Word. So church, we should desire powerfully that our pastors and any who might serve as pastors in the future be those who constantly speak God's words to us. We should want them to bring the Word of God to bear on our lives, and not just on Sunday mornings in this setting through a sermon. I mean throughout the week, in formal settings, the church's gatherings, and in informal settings. Because brothers and sisters, in a critical sense, being what Paul's talking about here, pastor-teacher, isn't primarily about being a nice person who gives you lots of hugs. I mean, it's good and important that your pastors be nice people, and hugs are great, I love them. But they're not what you should most be wanting from your pastors. What you should want in any and all circumstances in your life is for them to lead you to Jesus and to do that as he's revealed through the Word. Because friends, only Jesus is sufficient to meet all of your needs in this life. So back to our text. So following there, verse 12, Paul gets into the purpose for all this gifting. As I think you noticed it there, he says, the gifting is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We are not Roman Catholic. The saints are not some special category. Friends, the saints, that is you, Christian, member of the church. So the role of pastors and teachers is to equip you guys, to give you tools to use as you seek to walk day to day with the Lord, as you seek to minister God's grace to one another and to non-Christians that the Lord has brought into your life. And notice Paul says there at the end of verse 12 that this equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry results in the building up of the body. So the building up of the church as a whole. So the Pleiades Baptist, a couple questions here by way of application. First question, friend, do you want to be equipped? I mean, you can see God clearly commands it here, but I'm asking, do you want that? Do you allow others? And this could be broadly in the church as a whole. Here in this passage, we're thinking of the pastors. Do you allow others to equip you? Friend, what would your attendance say? Sunday mornings. Sunday school this morning. Brother Travis led us in a particular topic this morning. Our Sunday school course is called Living as a Church. Guess what the whole thing's about? The whole class is about our growing in unity as we grow in understanding of what Christ has done for us and how it applies to us in our lives together as a church for the glory of God. Sound familiar? That's what the whole Sunday school class is about. Friend, come to that. Sunday night, Wednesday evenings. Friends, these are opportunities for you to be equipped. Let me ask the question a little bit of a different way. When one of your pastors seeks to love you by bringing God's word to bear on your life, on specific cares or concerns that you may have, or cares or concerns that they may have about you, when they seek to bring God's word to bear on your life, friends, What is your normal response to that? What's your normal response? Is it to think, all right, you know, he's probably seeking to help me to be more like Jesus. So praise the Lord for that. And let me listen to see what I can take from that and what I can do with that. Or is it your pattern to respond with a smile and an amen, Pastor, and then to just do nothing? Or worse, is it your pattern to respond sort of with like mentally crossed arms, with a sort of a suspicious, what are you trying to say to me attitude? So Christian, the question is, are you teachable? Are you open to further equipping through the ministry of the word here? And friends, what would those who know you best, what would they say in answer to that question? You know, many of us think it's important to listen to our doctors and to get a physical every year, right? Go to the doctor. We want to get some feedback from somebody who knows our bodies to try to make sure we're doing okay physically. Friends, I wonder if you've ever considered like getting an annual spiritual from the elders in the church, or if not them, from some mature brother or sister in the church who knows you well. Friend, would it be good for you to actually go to one of the elders and ask them to take some time to sit down with you and ask them, what are you seeing in my walk with the Lord? Friend, how might God use that to help you to grow and to be spiritually healthier as we seek to glorify the Lord Jesus together? Okay, maybe your answer to all of that is, yes, yeah, I do. I desire to be equipped. Great. Praise the Lord for that. But of course, that kind of auto-generates another question, doesn't it? What do you intend to do with that equipping? So, church, who do you think is primarily responsible for the edification, the building up of this church? Do you think it's the elders? Because according to Paul, it's actually you. It's the church as a whole. So the elders are part of the church, absolutely, and their specific ministry is to equip you through faithful teaching and through personal example. Absolutely. But church, the church is to do the work of the ministry. Friend, this means you. And notice Paul says it's work. Please notice that word. It's work. Real effort is required. So church, let's just apply that right here. We're here on Sunday morning. We're listening to God's word being preached. Is it, you know, normally Pastor Garrett's job? Is it my job? Is it Isfahan's job? Is it Mark's job to make sure that you are encouraged and built up in your faith? No, not at least us alone. Friends, it is all of our jobs to do that work for each other and with one another. So to be intentional in talking with one another, asking each other, how are you doing spiritually? And like really wanting to know. Engaging them about the sermon. What did you hear this morning that the Lord helped you with? Praying for one another. Praying with one another. Well, friend, think about how this idea applies to the church's quote-unquote ministries. I wonder, have you ever thought to yourself, you know, gee, I really feel like we ought to be doing more community outreach. I really wish we were doing more with missions. I wish we were making more solid plans towards a men's retreat. I think we should be doing more of this with children's ministry. Friend, if you ever thought those things, what have you done with those thoughts? Are you sort of waiting for the elders to think of it and sort of do something about it? Or what about members who are straying? Friends, this is a church. There are members who are straying. Are you waiting for the elders to go get them? Friends, do you even know who those members are? So, church, I'm saying this on behalf of all the elders. Please don't leave the work of the ministry only to us. We can't handle it. We are not intended to handle it. Friends, if you are waiting around for the elders to do all of the work of the ministry, there's an excellent chance that you're going to be consistently disappointed with the state of this church. Christian, the work of this church, the ministry of this church, is intended by God to be handled by all of the church. As we get equipped by God's gifting to his church, and then we turn and we make use of that gifting, that equipping that we have received. That is how a church is going to see itself growing more and more into the image of Christ for his glory. And isn't that what we want to see? So observation number two, God makes maturity looks like getting equipped and then getting to work. And that's going to bring us to our third and final observation this morning. Observation number three, maturity means laboring together. Laboring together to be like Christ. And friends, I really want to emphasize that together here. So look with me at verse 13. So Paul's starting to move now into the conclusion of his thought, and it's the same thought he began with. He's saying the goal of everything he's been teaching these Ephesians, it's the maturity of the church. The church actually becoming everything that God intends for it to become. And he describes that maturity, right? He's not leaving it up to us to imagine. He says it will show itself by our unity. See that there in verse 13. So unity in our faith, unity in our knowledge of God's Son, who he is, what he's done for us. And he tells us, he shows us that growth in maturity, he gives us a measuring stick. It looks like what Paul says at the end of verse 13. He says it's, quote, a maturity measured with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That is huge. That is a gigantic, incredible goal. It's the same thing that Paul prayed for. Look back at 3:19 and the prayer that Paul prayed that we looked at a few months ago. What did he pray in 3:19? That we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So friends, we're going to know that we're mature not when we know a lot about the Bible. We're going to know that we're mature not when we are nice people. Not when we have nice jobs and nice houses and nice kids and, you know, when we just sort of reach some age. No, we're going to know we're mature when we start really meaningfully looking like Jesus in his humility, in his love, in his willingness to sacrifice himself to do good to others, and in his desire to see God glorified. So friends, that's the goal. That's the desire, is to grow into the very image of our Savior and our King. And Paul gives us two images to help us understand what he's getting at. You see that there in verse 14? Look in verse 14. He says we won't be like little children anymore. Sorry, kids, but you know, happy to go on kind of in blissful ignorance and immaturity, waiting for people to tell us every little thing and do every little thing for us. And he says our lives will stop looking like little ships being just beaten to and fro like they're in the middle of a winter storm in the Atlantic. He says as we grow in Christlikeness, we won't be so easily knocked off course. We won't be so easily knocked off course by others sinning against us. We won't be so easily knocked off course by our own uncontrolled emotions. And we won't be knocked off course, verse 14, by the Joel Osteens of the world who seek to pull us away from the gospel. We won't be forever in need of others to consistently have to spend an inordinate amount of time pouring into us just to keep us from driving ourselves off of spiritual cliffs. No, we'll come to know Jesus better and better ourselves. We'll come to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, be motivated by what motivates him, which is the glory of God. And friends, as we do that, as we do these things, we're going to find ourselves increasingly equipped and desiring to turn and to pour ourselves into others to help them to grow. So how does Paul conclude his thought here? Look with me at verses 15 and 16. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." So our growing into Christ, it will be marked by speaking the truth to one another in love. That's a pretty famous verse, I think. And I think sometimes people take that to mean I need to be willing to rebuke and admonish others when that is necessary. And that is certainly true. But in this context, I think it's actually simpler than that. I think Paul's just talking about us as a church regularly, consistently speaking the truth of God's word to each other because we love each other and want to help each other grow. And friends, we are not going to grow by feeding on the spiritual McDonald's menu that the world is going to offer us. We're not going to grow by seeking to solve our problems with the world's tools, sort of grabbing hold of worldly counsel that always promises easy solutions to difficult problems, but that doesn't actually offer any real hope of the meaningful, lasting change that comes only by the work of the Spirit and of the Word. So we're going to grow when we embrace Paul's own attitude. You might be familiar with Philippians 3. We've studied it some here on Wednesday nights. What does Paul say there? He says, "My goal is to know him." My goal is to better and better know and love the Lord Jesus. And friends, that's going to happen as we preach and teach and read God's word to one another, as we actively remind each other what God says to us in it. You remember what Jesus asked of his heavenly Father in John 17, 17? Bill read that a little earlier. What did Jesus ask the Father? He said, "Sanctify them. Make them holy. Make them more like me." And what did he say after that? "Sanctify them by the truth." And then what did he say? "Your word is truth." Friends, do you see the connection there? If we're going to grow in Christ, it's through speaking the truth in love to one another regularly, consistently, and faithfully. That's how we'll grow. And notice verse 16. I wonder if you noticed this there in verse 16. He makes this important point again. It may seem a little weird if you look at it. He says, in effect, in verse 16, the whole body promotes the growth of the whole body. So brothers and sisters, are you seeing again how much we need each other in this growth project? I mean, just imagine just for a moment that like all of the different parts of your physical body kind of got together and had a meeting. And as part of that meeting, your lungs were like, "You know, it's been kind of rough lately. A lot of pollen, fall allergies. I need a couple of weeks off." I mean, friends, by God's grace and some medical technology, you'd still be alive, right? You would still be alive. Your life would go on. But something important, something helpful, something that would make you better able to truly thrive physically in this case, it would be missing, wouldn't it? And you'd feel the lack of your lungs, wouldn't you? You'd notice. Well, church, God is gifted every member of this church, every single member. And the Lord is making clear here the degree to which this local church glorifies God in our growing to become more like Jesus. It really does require all of us to be grabbing hold of the oars and rowing, like in the same direction and with everything we've got. So church, do you know someone in this body, someone who is a member of this church, who for whatever reason has become increasingly disengaged with the life of the church, maybe even increasingly physically absent? Brother, sister, is that you? Christian, if that's where you are this morning, please reach out to your brothers and sisters in this church. Reach out to the elders. Don't hide in that situation and just cross your fingers and assume that somehow things are going to get better on their own. Ask for help. Because friends, good news, the Lord is prepared to give it to you. He wants to help you. He loves you. And typically, friends, he'll give you that help through your brothers and sisters in the church. The Lord loves you. He's got important purposes for you here in this church, for your good, for his glory. So, friend, come back and be the integral part of the church that God intends for you to be. One more question here. Friend, I wonder if some of you are feeling discouraged about your spiritual progress this morning. Maybe you are thinking to yourself, yeah, I'm not growing, and that's discouraging to me. Maybe as you're growing older or maybe more mature as a Christian, you're becoming more aware of your sin. And it seems like it's still too often and too easily that it trips you up. Friend, if that's you, consider how you may not be the best person to assess how you're doing in your spiritual growth. I guess what I'm asking is, how could you involve other people in helping to see yourself more clearly here? Friends, ask some other godly brothers and sisters in the church what they see in you. You may be discouraged. You may be thinking there's no spiritual growth happening. But friends, there are brothers and sisters all around you who may be seeing things better than you are. They may see all kinds of works of God's grace in your life that you're not seeing. So friend, ask them that question. Give them that opportunity. Give them that privilege and that joy of telling you those things. Give yourself that opportunity to receive that joy and be encouraged. So friends, this is one thing it would look like for us to encourage each other and to give God glory together as we praise him for the work that he's doing in our midst of helping us to grow in Christ. Well, friends, God will be glorified in this church. He's going to. And he will one day soon present his universal church to himself as a radiant bride, as a display of his wisdom to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places. He said he will do it. He will do that. And friend, as one of your pastors, I just want to encourage you. I praise God for the many, many signs of maturity that are present in the room this morning, like in your lives. Having said that, brothers and sisters, La Plata Baptist Church still has room to grow, don't we? So friends, will you remember the glorious, the universe-spanning intentions that God has for you and for this little church? Friends, will you, by God's grace, link arms with your brothers and sisters here and be united with them? Will you seek to be well-equipped for the work of the gospel? By God's grace, friend, will you labor together with one another to grow up in Christ? Friends, what are you here for? Let's pray together. Father, there is nobody in this room who can look at their lives and say, I have arrived spiritually. I am now filled with all the fullness of Christ. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here who thinks that, Lord, Father, would you convict them that that simply isn't the case? Lord, help all of us to remember, Lord, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be completely and fully in the image of Christ until he comes back and gives us glorified bodies and takes sin away from us completely. So, Lord, help us to be comforted, to be given hope by that thought. Help us to remember the foundation on which we're standing right now, the perfect work of Christ in our place, that we are righteous through him. And then, Lord, thinking on those things, Lord, would you motivate us? Would you encourage us, Lord, individually and as a body, Lord, to strive after growing and becoming more like Jesus, Lord, for our own good, for the good of each other, and Lord, that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified more and more within and without this church. Jesus, we pray these things this morning in your name. Amen.